Bill on your prayer list for in the morning and pray as Mary is facing surgery, even though I believe it has been postponed, and Erlina is facing now another surgery. So let's just pray tonight and let's take them to the Lord, okay? Father, we praise you as we begin this service tonight, Lord. We're so thankful for all that you're doing at Calvary. We thank you, Lord, for each and every person that's here tonight, as well as those that are listening live. Lord, we just praise you now. And Father, as we do, we lift up to the throne of grace our dear Mary, Lord, being with her, asking you to just, Lord, you could, she doesn't have to be operated on. You could totally heal her this moment. That is our request that we lay at your feet. And Lord, touch Mary. And for Erlina, Lord, who, as I visited, is in such horrific pain. Oh, Lord, I pray that you surround her with your comfort, strength, and rest. Let guide every doctor, every nurse. Lord, help them to determine exactly what is wrong. But even now, again, you could bring healing. And Lord God, we lift up Margaret tonight with her husband, the passing of her husband yesterday, Raphael. Lord, just be with them. Help us to prepare for the funeral, Lord. Touch their lives. Surround them with the comfort, the only comfort, Lord, that we know that you can bring. And Father, we pray for our own Bill tonight, that Lord God, that we just praise you that in the morning when he goes in there, that Lord, the things that I prayed with him earlier about, Lord, they're completely gone. The doctors will find absolutely nothing. And Lord, tonight, as you always do, we pray right now as we humble ourselves before you. Lord, please, would you just saturate us tonight? Storm our hearts with your grace. And Lord, fill us to overflowing. Let there be a supernatural peace tonight as we just do a simple Bible study, Lord, in your precious word. Bless every person that's present. Let every need be met, things that are requested and things that are not requested. Lord, you know all of our needs. We look to you and to our Savior, Jesus Christ, and it's his name we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's turn to the book of 2 Kings in the Old Testament tonight. We're going to cover chapters 11 and 12. Last time, you know, we left off with one of the bloodiest chapters, or two chapters in the Bible. Remember 9 and 10, the one that I didn't want to preach, the one that we pulled off the radio? Are y'all with me? You know, those two chapters were filled with just death. Remember how Jehu was God's instrument, if you will, to completely remove the house of Ahab and all of his children, everything, and just wipe them out. And then finally he got to Jezebel, and of course, you know, the dogs, the eunuchs threw her out of the window. She fell. He ran over Jezebel with his chariot and so forth. And then, of course, the dogs came and had their lunch. Just a lovely chapter last time that we were together. And so he removed Baal worship finally from the northern kingdom, which is Israel. And he completely eliminated the line of Ahab, but he only did so in the northern kingdom. Unfortunately, tonight, we're going to have to go into the southern kingdom of Judah because there is a daughter of Jezebel there that we need to see her eliminated as well. Tonight, I want to talk to you about being the sole survivor. Say that with me. Sole survivor. Do you know what a sole survivor is? A sole survivor is, let me give you the perfect definition. A sole survivor is a person who is the only survivor of a deadly incident. Our sole survivor tonight in these two chapters, matter of fact, these two chapters are so overlooked, most people don't even know what they're about. I'm talking about believers. Very important chapters tonight. So our sole survivor tonight, as we start our study, believe it or not, is just a tiny baby. Probably, maybe, closing in on about 1 year of age. His name is Josiah. And according to the day and the time, of course, this is written, listen very carefully, he is not quite a year old. He is the most important baby in all of the world at that time. And who would have ever thought we would find that in 2 Kings chapter 11 and 12? And so this baby is so important, he doesn't know it, but he is going to become, as he grows up, or matter of fact, at a very young age, as we'll find out, he's going to become the eighth king of Judah, the southern kingdom. Israel, remember, had absolutely no good kings. I mean, Israel was just, it was a waste of time. We know when we get to chapter 17, they're going to go off into Assyrian captivity. And then Judah, finally, they had a few good kings. But finally, when we get to chapter 24 and 25, we're going to find that the southern kingdom, so wicked, so turning against God, that God has to send them by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. So, but tonight, let's look at the sole survivor beginning in chapter 11 of 2 Kings, verse 1. It says, "And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah," now that's the king of Judah, okay? "He saw," it says, "when she saw that her son was dead, she arose," and look what she did. "She destroyed" how many of the royal heirs? All of them. The word Athaliah here means "whom God afflicts." She is the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Her husband was Jerome, who was the king of Israel. Remember that if this was last week, he walked in the ways of Ahab. Jehu, remember, who killed off everybody in 9 and 10, he killed, he didn't kill Jerome. Actually, Jerome was so wicked, God sent him a plague, and he died of this horrible intestinal, whatever it was, and his disease, and he died. And after he died, his son, Ahaziah became king, and who was killed last week. So everybody we're talking about is really dead right now, okay? Now, but listen carefully. Look what the queen mother, did. It says that she arose, and this is so tender, she wept for her son who was dead. Is that what it says? No, she arose and killed, watch that now, all the royal heirs. Man, I mean, she wiped everybody out. With her son dead, who was the king, she wanted no one else to be able to take the throne. She usurped the throne, if you will, and she was so wicked. What did she do? She removed and killed all of her grandchildren. And you know, the Bible's very honest about things. You know that? And so, listen, she was just as evil, just as wicked, just as a cold-blooded murderer as her father Ahab, her mother Jezebel. And you know what? Remember what Ahab and Jezebel, what they did to Naboth, remember? Naboth's vineyard, and they killed, had him killed in cold blood. Well, she is absolutely no different. She is a grandmother, and she is mean. The next time you hear one of your kids say, "I think my grandmother is mean," make him or her read this chapter. You understand? That'll clear it up in a minute. Look at verse 2 with me. "But Jehoshaphat, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from the king's sons who were being murdered, and they hid him in the nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah, so that he was not killed. And so he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord," meaning the temple area, "for how long? 6 years, while Athaliah reigned over the land." In other words, over the southern kingdom of Judah. She was a devout worshiper of Baal, wicked, wicked woman, okay? Now, the sister of King Ahaziah, whom Jehu killed last week, she went in there, and what happened? She hid the only survivor, or the only little baby that was able to escape, okay? In other words, he was the only sole survivor. And how important is this baby? I told you just a moment ago, but listen, verse 1 said, "All the royal heirs were dead," meaning this: who were the royal heirs? That's why this chapter is so important. They were all from the lineage of King David, okay? That's why this chapter is so important. Do you remember God's eternal promise to David in 2 Samuel? Remember what God told him? He said, listen, God said, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established, David, forever and ever and ever before you, and your throne shall be established forever." You know, the word Joash, his name, means given by the Lord. Everything depends upon this one sole survivor. If he perishes, the line of David is gone, and the promises of God, man, that means God had lied. Are you with me tonight? Do you understand how important this is? See, she wanted to exterminate the entire line of David, even though I don't think she really understood that she was really doing that. But really, she did have any idea that she was working for the devil who comes to kill and steal and destroy. Amen? Now listen carefully. The devil is always back in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, he was always trying to eliminate the line that would lead to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and his birth. And you remember there the promise in Genesis 3:15 that God gave to Adam and to Eve and so forth. Since then, the next thing we know, we have what in Genesis chapter 4, we have Cain who and Abel and so forth. And there we have the death. And then we go through and then the seed line. Oh, it's the whole seed line of man is contaminated there in Genesis 11 with Noah and all that. Only Noah found grace in sight of the Lord. And then the next thing we know, we have Haman, you know, and Esther and so forth. Again, all the Jews were trying, you know, wanted to be slaughtered and so forth. And, oh, don't forget about what Pharaoh in Exodus, again, trying to destroy all the male children and so females and so forth that he was doing. And then, of course, you have King Saul himself trying to kill King David. And then the last one, of course, was Herod when he ordered all the male children 2 years of age and under to be murdered there because the wise men were, remember, following the star in the east and said, came to him and said, "Where is the king that we may worship him?" So the devil is always involved in things like that. He wants to destroy everything. He wants to destroy you, but he can't. Because we're in Christ Jesus, amen? And we have overcome the wicked one because we're in Christ. Now, with all that being said, that covenant promise that God gave to David, that your seat upon your throne, there'll be someone forever and ever and ever. That is so important that we understand something about that. Because when we study out kings, we look at all these kings and we're going, man, this is a mess. But see, God's covenant was unconditional. It did not, in other words, it wasn't about the performance of Israel. It was about what God said in his word. It had nothing to do, that's what I mean, it was completely unconditional. No conditions were placed on any obedience for their fulfillment. See, God knows exactly what he's doing. So the surety of the promise that God made to David rested solely upon him and him alone. Now listen, what God says in his word will always come to pass. Concerning others and concerning us as well. Amen? So here we have this sole survivor. Matter of fact, the psalmist has written about David and his throne. Listen to what he says. God says this, "Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him," talking about David, "nor allow my faithfulness," God says, "to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone from my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness." And he, now listen carefully. He says, "I will not lie to David." He says, "His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky, Selah." Listen. That is a very powerful statement because if you'll go through the book of 2 Kings and it says, "And this king did evil in the sight of the Lord, and this king did evil in the sight of the Lord." Are you following me? But God's word said, yeah, they went off into apostasy, but my word never fails because God says, "I remain faithful." Now, with all that being said, Athaliah, the queen mother, who's ruling southern Judah now, or the southern kingdom, she had no idea who was working behind the scenes for this sole survivor because he was right under her nose and he didn't even know it. So 7 years are now passing. Look at verse 4. "And in the 7th year of Jehoiada," now that's the priest and is also the husband of the woman who saved Joash, okay, and protected him, "sent and brought the captains of hundreds and bodyguards and the escorts," or literally the guards, "and brought them into the house of the Lord. And he made a covenant with them and took an oath from them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son." So he brings out the king. He's just a little boy. And he brings him out, and he's the only sole survivor, again, of the king of King David. And they bring him out, and he makes this covenant with all the leaders of Israel and says, "Listen, you swear, you make a solemn oath that you will support the king." And that's exactly what they did. Matter of fact, it says in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 23:3, it says, "Behold, the king's son shall reign, and the Lord has said of the sons of David." So look what he does now in verse 8. I'm going to be making applications, so bear with me as I go through our text. Now, in verse 5 through 10, he's going to command all of them, the guards, to protect him, but specifically look at verse 8. No, I don't need to read all of that. It's self-explanatory. "But you shall surround the king," that little boy, okay, "on all sides, every man with his weapons in his hand, and whoever comes within range, let him be put to death. You are to be with the king as he goes out and as he comes in." In other words, you guard him for 24/7. He's never to be out of your sight. Again, the reason? He is the last survivor of the line of David, the lineage of David. Now, look at verse 11 with me. "And then the escorts, they stood, every man with his weapons in their hand, all around the king, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, by the altar in the house. And he brought out the king's son. He put the crown on him and gave him the testimony and made him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, 'Long live the king.'" Now, can you imagine that? See, this really happened, and I know, you know, this is history. Kings is all about history, and that's why, you know, it's no good just to know the history if we can't make an application in our own lives, amen? And that's what we'll do in just a moment. But with all that being said, they put a crown on his head, and they put the Bible, or the Old Covenant, in his hand. Why? Because Deuteronomy, remember the rules for the king or the commands for the king? They'll not multiply wives or multiply horses and so forth, but they'll take a copy of the word of God and they will keep it, and that is what they are to rule with. Amen? In other words, they're to do God's will, not their own will. So Athaliah, the queen mother, who killed all of the children, she reigned for 6 years. She thought everything was great. When we get into chapter 12, we're going to see how she completely destroyed Solomon's temple and turned it into the worship of Baal. It was just in ruins. It was horrible. Now, verse 13, "And now when Athaliah," there he is, the queen mother, "she heard the noise of the escorts and the people. She came to the people in the temple of the Lord. And when she looked, there was the king standing by a pillar according to custom." In other words, standing on a platform, "and the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king, and all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing the trumpet. So Athaliah tore her clothes and cried out, 'Treason, treason.'" In other words, you got to be kidding me, but she was the one guilty of treason. Amen. "And then at Jehoiada, the priest, he commanded the captains of the hundreds and officers and said to them, 'Take her outside under guard and slay her with the sword and whoever follows her.' For the priest had said, 'Do not let her be killed in the house of the Lord.' So they seized her. They went by the way of the horses into the entrance of the king's house, and there she was killed. Then Jehoiada," that's the high priest now, "he made a covenant between the Lord, the king, the people, that they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and the people." So he was a good man, a faithful man who loved the Lord there in the southern kingdom. Verse 18, and it says, "And all the people of the land went to the temple of Baal," and look what they did. "They tore it down, and they thoroughly broke it all in pieces, the altars, the images, and they killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars." How tragic to have that man in Solomon's temple. Amen. "And the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. They took captains of hundreds and bodyguards and escorts and all the people." And it goes on and on. And then it says that he sat on the throne of the kings, and all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quieter. Literally, it was calm. And here's the reason why. "For they had slain Athaliah with the sword in the king's house. And Joash," that's just another name for him there, it's Joash, "was how old? 7 years old when he became the king there of the southern kingdom of Judah." Now listen, this was the first stage, finally, of what we've seen of revival breaking out in the southern kingdom. The people have placed the true king on the throne. Matter of fact, not only that, he is the youngest king to ever take the throne there of Judah. And all of Baal, everything is cleaned up and broken up out of the temple and so forth. And this is the beginning of that revival. Unfortunately, it's short-lived. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. "And in the seventh year of Jehu, Joash became king." That's that little boy. "And he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Ziba, Beersheba. And Joash did what was right Look at this now. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of his life. Yeah, very important verse. All the days in which Jehoiada, that's the high priest, instructed him or literally mentored him and guided him or led him. But the high places were not taken away. The places, you know, where they would go up and worship pagan gods. And the people still sacrificed and they burned incense on the high places. Remember, the children of Israel were only supposed to worship only in the temple. And Joash said to the priest, all the money of the dedicated gifts that are brought into the house of the Lord, each man's census of money, each man's assessment money, and all the money that man proposes in his heart to bring into the house of the Lord. So he declares the first national offering to repair the temple, a collection. So I'm not going to read all of that to you, but the thing is he restores Solomon's temple that has been neglected and it's defiled and it's vile and it's been looted and the Baal worship that was going on. And so all these years of abuse. So he collects the money, and then it tells us in verse 23 something was going on. No one did any repairs for 23 years. And so he got upset about it. And what he did, he changed the procedure of the money. And all of a sudden, money started pouring in, if you will. And then he hired carpenters and brick masons to do the work, and they repaired the house of the Lord. It says in 2 Chronicles 24:13, so the workmen labored, and work was completed by them, and they restored the house of God to its original condition and reinforced it. And it would be a blessing if we could stop the story right there tonight, but we can't. You see, something now happened, and I want you to go to verse 17. And Hazael, king of Syria, went up, fought against Gath, and took it. And then Hazael set his face to go to Jerusalem. And Joash, king of Judah, that's that kid who's now grown up, it says, it took all the sacred things that his fathers, Jehoshaphat, Jerome, Hazaiah, kings of Judah, had dedicated, and even his own sacred things, and all the gold that found in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and sent them to Hazael, king of Syria, and then he withdrew or went away from Jerusalem. Do you know there's something wrong here? I mean, do you see any prayer going on? Do you see any petitioning of God? And you know, Judah was supposed to be in revival. Look at verse 19, and it says, in the rest of the acts of Joash, all that he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Watch this carefully. And his servants arose and formed a conspiracy and killed Joash in the house of Milo, which is down by Cilia. For Zochar, the son of Shemath, and Jehozabad, the son of Shomer. Boy, can I pronounce these words? His servants, they struck him. He died, and they buried him, meaning Joash. They buried him with the fathers in the city of David. And then Amaziah, his son, reigned in his place. So David's lineage continues, okay? And if we studied out some in Chronicles, we'd find out that the high priest, the one who mentored him, Jehoiada, what did he do? He found him wives, and he married and so forth. And Joash then had sons and daughters. So the lineage or the line of David now was continuing according to the promise of God. Now, Joash was just a little boy when he started to reign. Again, he is the sole survivor. And under him, revival came. Under him, the temple, Baal was, stuff was completely removed. And the temple, Solomon's temple, was finally restored to its original condition. But yet, at the end of his life, he was murdered in his own bed by his own servants. And he started out so right. And he ended up so wrong. You know, we all start out one way. Amen. If we're born again, we all start out the same way. But we want to end up the right way. Amen. So here, when we look at this tonight, you know, if we're truly going to understand why this happened, we have to turn in our Bibles, not very far ahead, but go to 2 Chronicles. And I want you to look with me at chapter 24 of 2 Chronicles. And we're going to find the answer to this, and we're going to make application in our own lives tonight. But let's look beginning in verse 14. 2 Chronicles, chapter 24, verse 14. It says, and when they had finished, meaning restoring the temple, under Joash, okay? They brought the rest of the money before the king in Jehoiada. That's the high priest, the one who mentored him, remember? And they made it from the articles of the house of the Lord, articles of serving and offerings, the spoons, vessels, gold, silver, and so forth. Now watch this. It says, and they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of whom? Jehoiada. Not, it doesn't say Joash, but Jehoiada, the priest. But Jehoiada, he grew old and was full of days. He died. He was 130 years old when he died. And when they buried him in the city of David among the kings, and look why they did that, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house, meaning not only just the Lord, but toward the king Joash as well. Now listen, Jehoiada was the high priest. He wasn't a king. And yet they buried him there with the kings. Remember that he and his wife, they rescued, they protected, and they mentored, brought up, if you will, little Joash and so forth. Now, the last surviving heir. But when Jehoiada died, everything in Judah fell apart, including the revival. Remember what I told you in 2 Kings 12:2? Let me read it to you again. And Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him or mentored him or guided him. Do you know what a blessing it is to have a true, godly, spirit-filled mentor in your life? Someone who doesn't blow smoke, that tells you the truth, tells you when you're wrong. Do you understand? We all, every one of us need that. I have that. Oh, we all need, you know, to be able to say, okay, and pour it out and go, what are you, some kind of moron or whatever? You understand? We need that correction. We need iron sharpens iron. Amen. But see, this man, Jehoiada, loved God with all of his heart, and he mentored this man, this little king that he saved. He mentored him because he loved him. He told him the truth. It says in verse 17 now in Chronicles, listen, but after the death of Jehoiada, look what happened. The leaders of Judah came, they bowed down to the king, and the king, what? Listened to them. Therefore, look what happened. They left the house of the Lord of God of their fathers, and they served wooden images, idols, and the wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. You want to know why the revival stopped? You want to know why the fire didn't fall? You know why everything fell apart? We have our answer right there. As long as Joash, as long as he listened to Jehoiada and acted on godly counsel, man, everything was working great. But the moment that he stopped and started listening to ungodly counsel, look where it led him. It led him right back to what all the stuff that he had torn down, they're all back worshiping that junk all over again. And look at verse 19. Look what God did. And yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord, and they testified against him, but they would not listen. I've always found that God warns before he judges. Amen? That's all through the scriptures. And then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest. And it says, who stood above the people and said to him, thus saith God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? And that's a good word. Because you've forsaken the Lord. He has also forsaken you. So they conspired against him at the command of the king. That's Joash, loved one. And look what they did. They stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, he said this. Zechariah said, the Lord look on it. In other words, what you've done to me, and repay. It is to me unthinkable that this king, who was the sole survivor, would kill the son, Zechariah, of the high priest Jehoiada that mentored him and raised him and protected him and guided him all through most of his reign. And yet, that's exactly what he did. Zechariah's last words, his dying words, he says, Lord, look at him. Would you repay? Did God repay? Let's look at verse 23. And so it happened in the spring of the year that the army of Syria, remember we just learned who that was, as Hazael, the king of Syria, they came up against him and they came to Judah and Jerusalem, destroyed all the leaders of the people from among the people and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small army of men, but the Lord delivered a very great army into their hand because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against whom? Joash the king. And when they had withdrawn from him, for they left him severely wounded. Remember what it said at the end of chapter 12 of 2 Kings, that they left him, he was at Milo, Beth Milo, recovering. So the reason is because he was severely wounded. And look what happens now. And then his own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the sons of Jehoiada, the priest, and killed him on the bed, meaning because he killed Zechariah. And it says, and so he died, and they buried him in the city of David. But watch this now. But they did not bury King Joash in the tombs of the kings. Why? Because he fell so short of the Davidic ideal. Believe me, he was not a king. He wasn't even buried there. So he was assassinated, man, by his own people. And he killed the son of the guy, like I said, that protected him and loved him. Now, it says again in 2 Kings 12:2, let me just read it to you, that Joash did right in the sight of the Lord all the days which Jehoiada the priest instructed him, or mentored him, or gave him that godly counsel. Do you know why Christians end up in trouble? Do you know why Joash ended up in trouble? Because he followed ungodly counsel. And there is so much ungodly counsel in the world today, it is just unbelievable. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 19:21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Listen, if you need counseling, go to the Bible. I mean, the world will tell you all kinds, give you all kinds of advice. I mean, you know, the Word, God says that in Psalm 138, in verse 2, it says that God magnifies or exalts His Word above His very name. Think about that for a minute. You know how precious, I mean, the Word of God is. You know, Paul the Apostle, there at the end, to the Ephesian elders, what did he do? Remember, he was leaving. He says, oh, when I depart, he was crying and tears were falling down his face. He says, listen, savage wolves are going to come in. Savage wolves are going to come in and try to devour the flock. He says to them in Acts chapter 20, he said, listen to me. I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God, meaning all that they had at that time. Paul didn't just skip over parts. He declared unto them the whole counsel of God. The devil will do anything, and he has succeeded, and he's doing it today. He wants to gain entry into a church body where the Bible is truly taught, because he doesn't want the Bible truly taught. He'll do anything to discourage pastors or Sunday school teachers or whatever, anyone, Chris, you know, just don't teach the whole Bible. Teach your favorite stuff, you know what I mean? Or teach the popular doctrines, you know what I mean? No, we need the whole counsel of God. If you don't know the whole counsel of God, you don't know God wholly. There's no way around it. God gave us 66 books, and he gave it to us for a reason. He wants to destroy. That's what the devil does. You know, I have a little stick note here that I wrote down for myself. This is one of my favorite psalms. It says in Psalm 33:11, it says this, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. I love that. His counsel will never fail you. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. Listen carefully now. The plan of his heart to all generations. Did you know that God's plan for you, for your family, for all of us, comes from the very heart of God? That's why we can trust his counsel. Amen. God loves us. Listen, he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. You know, listen, I think it's one of the most important things that we can do today is truly, because it's not being done hardly anymore, and that is teach the whole counsel of God. We need the whole counsel of God. I need the whole counsel of God. You know, if we don't do that, we get in trouble. We're not thoroughly equipped as the Bible says that we are. You know, we'll never be mature and so forth. You know, I was looking the other day at the, have you ever watched, you know, like what they call those things, the country, is it Country Music Awards? Right. I was on there last week. I couldn't remember, but it was a... Have you ever noticed that when somebody is singing, I mean, I can, you know, like I mute, if song, I don't care for it. I mean, I love country music. No, I don't. But anyway, but you know, you can mute that and they're all, I mean, the guy's up there and he's playing, man, rocking out and everybody's down there, you know, doing the, but they know every word. Have you ever noticed that? They sing along. I mean, it's like a church service, man. They know every word in the audience, you know. And, I mean, have you ever listened to some of those words? Here, let me give you one. It's country and western. Ready? I'm not beating it up either, but this is really a great lyric. Her teeth was stained, but her heart was pure. How about this one? I wouldn't take her to a dog fight. Because I'm afraid she'd win. never mind. I was going to go someplace with that, but I don't want to defile the pulpit here. You know what I'm saying? No, listen. Here's what we have to understand. If we take the counsel of the world, we're going to get in trouble. Jesus said something about his sheep. He said, "My sheep, I know my sheep, and they hear my voice." They hear my voice. That means that we follow him. If we love him, we keep his commandments. Jesus told us, what did he say in Matthew 7:24? He said, listen, he said, what did he say? Oh, I know. He says, if any man heareth these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And whenever the floods and the storms and all the rest of it came, that house didn't fall. But the foolish man, he heard the word of God, he heard the sayings of Jesus, but he didn't do them. Jesus said, he's a foolish man. He built his house, but it all fell. Do you understand? See, the counsel of God will stand. And if we build our house on the sayings of the Lord, meaning our homes and our hearts and our walk, all that he has for us, yes, the storms are going to come. You bet the floods are going to roll in. There's going to be good times. There's going to be hard times. There's going to be all kinds of times. But the fact of the matter is, we are standing upon the rock, and that rock cannot be moved. It is the word of God that liveth and abideth forever and ever and ever. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never, ever pass away. Now listen to me. God's word has never and will never, no matter what you believe or think, fail you. Never. There, I have accused God, my Father, who loves me and sent his only begotten Son to die for me and you, of failing me. But that was in my own selfishness and my own immaturity. God has never, never failed me. No matter what I've gone through, no matter what I've experienced, no matter what you've experienced, God has never let me down. I have let him down, but he has never let me down. You know, I've walked with the Lord for over 40 years, and I've had the Lord well over 40 years. Man, every day I've had the Lord. He promised never to leave me. He promised never to forsake me. He promised never to relax his hold upon me. But during that over 40 years, there are times when he didn't have me. Do you understand? But I always had him. See, God will never let you down. All of us go through things with family, with loved ones, that are heartbreaking at times. We don't understand it. And you know, the devil, what happens is if we go through this trial, then it seems like 100 of them are now piling upon us, and it just weighs us down. Listen, we can cast our burden. We can cast everything upon the Lord, because he cares for us. Amen. We don't have to fall apart. We can just stand in God's presence. You know, and the best way to do that is to have a quiet time where you get alone with the Lord. Get alone with the Lord in the morning, whenever your quiet time is, and be quiet and still before the Lord. Don't open up your prayer time telling him what you need. He already knows what you need. Why don't you tell him how much you love him? And just in the darkness of the morning, just praise him and worship him. Listen, God is good. You know what happens to those who despise the counsel of God? Let me read from Psalm 107, verse 10. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, they were bound in affliction and irons. Here's the reason why. Because they rebelled against the words of God. The word of God. And listen, and despised the counsel of the Most High God. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 119, 24, it says that your word, oh God, they are my counselors. Do you ever look at the word of God like that? It's living, you know. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates all the way to the very heart of our soul. Amen. Listen, do you have a marriage problem? Well, open up your Bible. Amen. Yeah, there's your answer right there. You know, you should memorize Ephesians chapter 5. Memorize that. Every husband should memorize Ephesians chapter 5. Every wife should memorize Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 21 all the way down to verse 33. The most important verse for marriage is Ephesians 5, 21. It says, submitting yourselves one to another, how? In the fear of the Lord. You see, submitting, that's mutual submission. Here's the wife, here's the husband. Hello, woman. No, it's not her will, and it's not your will. It's his will. It's where mutual submission, where, how do you do it? In the fear of the Lord. See, that's where you start. If you're having a marriage issue, that's where you start right there. If you don't do Ephesians 5:21, it doesn't matter what the rest of the verses say, because you'll never do them. See, the Bible is your counselors. If you want real answers that are never wrong, open your Bible. Go to the Word of God. Stand on the Word of God. Meditate upon the Word of God. Memorize that Word of God. Not just up here. Let it be embedded in your heart. Head knowledge won't help you. It has to be that heart knowledge, okay? Nothing wrong with renewing our mind. We must do that. But if we're just going to believe it here and it doesn't get down here, we're in trouble. See, again, you hear me say all the time, the Logos, the written Word of God, you know what has to happen? It has to become the Rhema, meaning the living Word of God. It has to bounce off this page and come alive in our hearts. And when that happens, that's when we are believing God's word. Now, it's that counsel that was just causing all these problems here. The wrong counsel he was taking. The Bible says in Isaiah 25:1 that your counsels of old, and listen to what he calls them, they are faithfulness and their truth. In Isaiah 46:10, it says, my counsel, God says, will stand, and I will do all of my pleasure. I tell you what, let's do with a few minutes we have. Just give me 5 minutes. Let's look at something quickly. Turn to Psalm 1, and let's look at this together. You probably know this psalm by heart. It's one of the greatest psalms. It starts out this way because it's perfect. Now watch this. Psalm 1. Blessed, that means, oh, how happy. That word means to be envied, or oh, how fortunate, this incredible joy. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the, let's just put, say, blessed are the believers. Who walks, what? Who walks not. Now, walks, that's our walk in life. It's talking about our daily decisions, the advice or counsel. Pardon me. It says, who walks not in the counsel or the advice or the wisdom of the what? Of the ungodly. Now, again, if you've heard me preach this, we're not talking about murderers and rapists and all those. That's what this means. It means don't walk around and hang out with the ungodly people who have no time for God and people who don't care anything about God's word or people who don't want to spend any time with God. Listen, you're never going to get anything for those people but trouble. Do you understand? So he says, blessed. If you want to be blessed, man, stay away from that from the ungodly that give you bad advice, you know, and so forth, and contradict God's word. nor stand in the paths of sinners. In other words, if you know anything about a path of a sinner, they have a path all of their own. Amen. I mean, they're going right down. It's called the broad way or the wide road and so forth. And it says here, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. That's the mocker, the people who blaspheme God and blaspheme God's word. But watch, but his delight is in the law or the word of the Lord, and in his law or in the word of God, he what? Meditates day and night. Not 10 minutes, not 5 minutes. I'm just going to dip and skip, you know, here go, you know, all right, yeah, praise God. What's this one say? No, you know, or you do okay, Lord, you know how you ever do this? Give me a word, Lord. Yeah, you know, I'm not going to tell you, but what did that say? You know what it said? Go therefore into all the world. Praise the Lord. That's a good word. You know, you go in there and says, Judas hung himself. Then you turn, oh, that's not good. And you go and do likewise. No, you understand that dip and skip method, it won't work. You understand? You got to meditate upon the word of God. Get into the word of God and so forth. Why? It says delight yourself in that. For what you delight in is what's going to direct you in your life. It's just that simple. Listen, there is absolutely no growth to the believer. You can be born again. You can have a brand new heart. You're sealed with the Spirit. Man, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Whatever it might be, washed in the blood, name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But you know what? Your mind is not renewed. You see, there is no growth without renewing your mind. That's why the Bible tells us to, you know, lay aside all those hypocrisy and all the rest of the stuff. And it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk or the pure milk of the Word of God, that you may grow thereby. You cannot grow without God's Word. And matter of fact, not only that, there is never going to be any transformation in any believer's life unless they do what God's word says. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and holy, acceptable will of God. You'll never know God's will for your life unless you know God's word. Does that make sense? That's how you find those things out. God wants you to know what his will is. God wants you to have an intimate relationship with you. So, you know, we want to take the right kind of counsel. Job said this in Job 23:12. He says, I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Do you know what happens when we delight ourselves in the word of God? When we take his counsel and not the counsel of the world? And even, listen, you know, we can have people that we love that are dear to us and we trust them. But if they contradict the word of God, that is not good counsel. You see, it's the word of God that lasts forever, not man's wisdom, okay? So if we do this, look what happens in verse 3. If we treasure those words in our heart, if we meditate upon them day and night and the whole bit, he shall be like a what? I like this part, a tree planted. Tree planted. You know what that means? A tree that has been planted speaks of what? Ownership. Do you understand? If when I have a tree and I go down to the nursery, I buy a tree, I take it home and I plant it, do I own that tree? I do. And I did something else. I chose that tree. You are a chosen tree. Amen? God, Jesus says, you didn't choose me. I have chosen you. That you should go forth and bear fruit. Amen? Yeah, much fruit. Listen, so it says we are a tree planted. We are owned by God, and look where he plants us. By the rivers, plural, that never-ending supply, by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its what? Season. There is always a season to bear fruit. You have to be patient, all right? Whose leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does. Boy, I like this part. Shall prosper. That doesn't mean that you're going to have the absence of trials and everything in life is going to be perfect. Amen? That doesn't mean that. But it means that you will prosper in that. All right? Now, it says there, but the ungodly, they're not so. That's the evaluation of their life. There's nothing. They're not so. They're like chaff. In other words, and the wind's just going to blow them away. Therefore, the ungodly will not stand in the judgment. Sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows. That word means he cares. He sees. He's with you. He watches the way of the righteous. But the way of the ungodly will perish. Joash started out right in his life, and he ended up in such a bad, bad way. And you know something? I promise you that whenever well-meaning people and good people and even Christians who love the Lord yet maybe don't know what God's Word says, and they give you advice or they give you counsel because you trust them and love them, I know they mean well. You hear me?
Yes.
But every believer should go to the Word of God for him or herself and open up the living book, the God-breathed book, and said, Lord, okay, I have a problem. I have a problem with fear. And then you'll know, like Paul told Timothy, oh, listen, it didn't come from God, did it? God has not given us a spirit of fear, has he? But of love and power and a sound mind. So we say, well, where did that fear come from? Well, there's good fear. You know, I mean, I know I don't want to run out in the middle of 820 with these crazy road rage people. So there's good fear. Drive on the service road. Don't you understand? And then there's that fear where you're afraid to walk out of your house or you live in seclusion and all those things. And listen, God didn't give you that, but he can deliver you from that. You see what I'm saying? Knowing who you are in Christ. Listen, if God made the promise like he did to David, there will be, your throne will last forever and ever. That was a promise. And you know, and it is going to last forever and ever. There's one who was the son of David, our Lord. Amen? And he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Well, if God promised that to David and it's going to happen, do you know that whatever God promised you is going to happen too? He who began a good work in you, a good work, will complete it until the very day of Christ Jesus. Now, the very day, that means when he comes for us or the day that we meet him. In other words, at the very end of our life, he started the work in you. You didn't start it. He did. And you know what? I have learned that God is faithful. He knows how to correct us. He knows how to chasten us. He knows how to discipline us. He knows how to get us to where we need to go. We think, you know, here we go, trusting the Lord with all of our hearts, you know, and acknowledge him in all our ways and or whatever. How's it go? Trust the Lord with all of our heart. Lean not unto our own understanding. Acknowledge him in all our ways. And listen to what he said he would do. He would what? Direct your paths. It's like I told, we were talking about that Saturday at prayer. I said that word direct in Hebrew means to make prosperous, make level, make smooth. And you may be saying, well, you know, I did trust the Lord with all my heart, but man, this is not a very smooth road. And you know what's the problem is your definition of smooth and God's definition of smooth are different. You see, you may be going uphill and God's going, that's exactly the smoothest road in the world right now for you. Yeah, but Lord, I thought I'd be, you know, just kind of gliding through life. No. Here's your smooth road. You have to get way up here because when you see the top of that mountain and you look down in that valley you came from, you're going to glorify me because I carried you every step of the way. Amen? God knows exactly what you need when you need it. You know, we go to the Lord. I know I need to be quiet. I know it's time to go. I have a clock right up there. It's 8 o'clock. Trust in the Lord. Trust his counsel. Trust his word. Amen? Let the voices of unbelief and doubt. That's what Joash should have done. He said, get away from me. You're ungodly. I've been trained. I've been mentored by Jehoiada, a godly man. I know what the right thing to do. Listen, do the right thing and do what God says. Father, tonight we praise you in Jesus' name. That you've never failed us. We'll never accuse you of that either, Lord. We know that you see all the problems that each and every one of us are facing right now. You know exactly what we're going through, and we're not going to be afraid because the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. We're expecting green pastures, Lord. We're expecting still waters. And even if we have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we'll fear no evil, for you are with us, O Lord. We praise you tonight. We give you honor tonight and glory. We love you with all of our heart, Lord. Thank you for helping us. Help our unbelief. Remove that doubt. Oh, Lord, just smother us with your love. Smother us, oh, God, with your grace. Lord, let the aroma of Christ exude from our walk and our being. Bless each and every person here, Lord. And, Lord, touch those that are ill. Touch those that are in pain. Constant pain is so hard, Lord, to deal with. But, Lord, it could be physical pain, it could be mental pain, or it might be the pain of a broken heart. Oh, God, you are near to the brokenhearted. Your word promised that. So tonight, Lord, as we close in song, we sing with all of our heart to you. Bless your people now. Keep them in all their ways. In the mighty name of Jesus. And the church said,